Well, if you've been with us for a few weeks, we've been journeying through a series called Worship and Glory. Is there much better than worship and glory? I think not. No, you guys are incredible worshipers. I love worshiping with you. And especially in this season, we just felt like we wanted to give some language, some scripture, some tools, some meaning to what we're doing as we spend so much time ministering to the heart of God and letting him move in us and in this place and beyond. And so we've talked about lifestyle worship. We've talked about even practical things. I loved Richard's sermon last week, practically, of just hearing his story. And so today, I wanted to wrap up this series on the transformational impact of worship. The transformational impact of worship. Before I jump into some of the things I have planned, I just wanted to touch on my own quick experience in worship and what it's been like for me being a believer at a young age, but coming into a place of rich worship and desiring God that much more in my life. My parents are here today, Kathy and Sveta Martinson. Raise your hands. Yeah. Traveling all the way from Pasadena, California. And so a lot of my story runs parallel with them. You know, they've been hungry for Jesus my whole life. My mom shared a few months ago her story of being suicidal and almost audibly hearing the voice of God one day when she was going to take her life, stop her in the middle of it. And this idea of Kathy, what you're looking for isn't in any other means, but what you're looking for is found in me. So she decided to quit every other method and come and find Jesus. And the verse of, if you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all of your heart. And so that's the family line that I'm a part of. God's done miraculous things. They have a house church in Pasadena that's just beautiful. And so what I've grown up, I've been spoiled my life because I was instantly plugged into a Christian Missionary Alliance church, a Wesleyan school, Christian on all sorts of different levels over here. And went to the Cove camp, just luxurious Christian life, you know. And so I think it's somewhat ironic that we were doing some throwbacks in worship today, because I wanted to introduce a few more throwbacks that were meaningful to my life. You may know the hand symbols to "You came from heaven to earth to show the way." Wow. I can feel the anointing. From the grave. What? Oh, there it is. There it is. Oh, we got that. It's good. So these are the kind of songs that I grew up on. It wasn't exactly like rich at the feet of Jesus kind of worship, but you know, it did the job. I'm still walking with Jesus. And then we all know that there was a big shift when a little church from Australia came out with the hit song, "Shout to the Lord." All right, let's stop there. It's good. Bless Hillsong. So good. Now, I loved Jesus, and I wanted to give my life as a missionary. And here I am in a different kind of jungle, still acting as a missionary. But these songs of worship, though it's not exactly what we experience today, they were still formational in my life. You know, I grew up on a lot of hymns, a lot of theology was planted into my life from those things. But I want to tell you the biggest shift that came in my worship journey, and that's when I happened upon a little group called Jesus Culture, also known as Jesus Culture. And Jesus Culture came out with this song, "How He Loves," where Kim Walker Smith just erupted YouTube with her spiked hair and said, "The Holy Spirit's just gonna blow in this place." And I went, whoa, to the ground I went. And I've never recovered, never recovered. I've never been the same. But really, there was a season where I was addicted to listening to worship music. There was IHOP, there was Bethel music, Jesus Culture. I was wrecked. I literally remember I was living in Chicago, had a horrible job in the coldest record winter on Chicago history. But I was driving into town blasting, I think, Happy Day by Jesus Culture. And I, you know that time in worship when you're like, my body is not enough. I need to rip through this body in worship. You can't contain it. I was hitting my Honda Accord roof. Ah! Because you're so full of God and so passionate. That's the journey. Where God does such a work in you that you're wrecked. You know, you're never the same. We try to give this language, smashed, wrecked, drunk, all this stuff. It's like the joyful ecstaticism of the Lord alive in you, brother. All of the above. And so this has been my journey where I really have not been the same. And I decided to pick up a guitar and just start doing house worship. And here we are many years later. But Shonda also gave her story. It's kind of a parallel story. But yeah, I just am so thrilled that it feels like God is taking me and us from glory to glory in our worship experiences. You know, we're digging the wells of the past, and we're going further into what he's leading us into. You know, and we've been exploring this topic because what we really want is the purest, most heartfelt experience and engagement with worship. There is a longing deep within me and within this church body to be a house where true living worship is flowing from the lives of God's people. And if we can navigate past these areas that need reform in the worship culture of our world, we can ascend and we can soar together in the place of God's glory realm. It's where we are captivated by God himself and are transformed into his image as we behold him. Remember, we spoke the last few weeks about as we behold him, we become like him. Whatever you are worshiping in your life, you will become like. And so to look upon the very face of our God and to be transformed more and more into the likeness and image of Jesus himself is the beauty and the goal of our worship. The church is meant to be a haven for those who are spiritually hungry. Jesus said, come, you who are hungry and thirsty. A people that are full of his compassion, expressing his extravagant love, because we've been so undone by him. And we become a house of mercy and grace, where we really, really start to look like Jesus. We start acting like him. We start moving in power and authority like him. We start operating like him. We live in the very faith that he has imparted to us in our lives. And this is each and every one of our callings, to make room, to make space for Jesus to take his place as our one and only all-consuming desire. That is the goal. That is the goal right here. So when this hunger grows within us, anything that is competing just isn't worth holding on to anymore. When we have grown in such intimacy, we have come to know his kindness, his love, we have tasted and seen of his goodness, we've grown in intimacy with him. Any other thing that seemed to be a distraction or a compromise, we gladly lay it down for the one who came to love us so deeply. So I want to look at a few different aspects of our worship together that we haven't yet quite focused on. There's a worship leader that I love her worship. It feels so pure and brought right in. Stephanie Gretzinger. Highly recommend looking up some of her videos and singing. But she talks, I watched this little clip. She was talking about worship. And she was like, I was just talking to the Lord. Why do we worship? What happens when we worship? And the Lord said to her, when you worship, you remember, you return, and you reconnect. Remember, return, and reconnect. And I love that because as I was kind of deep diving into the theology of worship and all of the components of it, it's incredibly multifaceted. It's almost like saying, what happens when God shows up? It's like, well, what doesn't happen when God shows up? What happens in worship? What doesn't happen in worship? Because you're engaging with God's presence. Yeah. What doesn't happen? But I wanted to kind of focus today on these particular areas of transformational impact within us by the Holy Spirit in our lives as we worship, and give some language to what is happening, not only in the room, but what's happening within us as we engage with His presence in worship, as we engage with the person of the Holy Spirit. So I actually added a fourth one to these nice R's. I added respond. That's right, that's right. We remember, we respond, we return, and we reconnect. I don't do that too often with all the R's. We're not Baptists in here with the three-point R's, whatever, but today it works. It really works. So number one, we remember. There's a speaker, pastor, theologian named Derek Prince, and he says, if you have 10 minutes to pray, spend 8 minutes in worship and 2 minutes in prayer. If you've got 10 minutes, 8 minutes in worship, 2 minutes in prayer. Why is that? Well, the idea of worshiping for the majority of that time is to emphasize that you don't just jump into prayer without worship. There may be a good chance that you're going to partner with anxiety or worry or any number of emotions or feelings that can accompany your prayers. I want to encourage us, pray anytime. Come with your emotions. That's great. But if you can spend this time in worship first, watch what will happen. When you choose to worship, you are calling to remembrance and your awareness of just how big God is and how little your problem really is in comparison. True worship activates faith. As you begin to worship, you remember that Holy Spirit is right there with you, first and foremost. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. The God that created the universe decides to make His home within you. So do you really think that your little problem is too much to handle together? You remember He's right there with you, ever present. He has shown up time and time again in faithfulness. And as we begin to worship, you remember, you know, even just thinking about that Helser song, like, you split the sea so I can walk right through it. We are remembering what He did for the nation of Israel that seemed impossible. He made a way through the Red Sea out of captivity and bondage into a place of freedom. And He's going to do it again for me in my life. It's a stirring up and activation of your faith in worship. It stirs up an awareness of the very source of our faith. And it expels the fear and the discouragement that may have crept in. But God is here. He is on it. And He's got it. And worship stirs up great faith within us by the Holy Spirit. Bill Johnson, pastor of Bethel Church, says, faith doesn't deny a problem exists. It simply doesn't give the problem a place of influence. You're not in denial that your situation or your sickness doesn't exist. It just doesn't give it influence in your life. When we're in a place of God's presence, the things that seem so daunting transform into being an almost insignificant in perspective. The situations we think are so tough, am I going to get through this? He resets us to realize His true concerns. We remember who God is, and we remember our identity, who we are. Anxiety really does begin to fade away as we spend time in God's presence, as we lift above our situations, rise above our problems and the things that feel like they're chaining us down, and say, I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of my faith, high above what's happening right in front of me. Again, it's not denying it. It's saying, I'm not going to let this create an influence upon my life. Number two, in worship, we respond. And our response is through thanksgiving, praise, and worship. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with joyful songs. I think even before service, someone was laughing. They were like, there shouldn't be laughter in church. Only tears. Yeah. But here we have it. Joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. Isn't that interesting? Know that he's God. Know it. He is God. It is he who made us. We are his. There's an ownership, a safety. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He is the good shepherd that will lead us and guide us. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his loving devotion endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. His courts, the place of his manifest presence. That is how we enter in, through our thanksgiving and through our praise. And when you look at this psalm, it gives us some directives of what to do when we're in his presence. You know, give him a joyful noise. Approach him with gladness. But all of this is a response in worship. But there's a differentiation between thanksgiving, praise, and worship. I'm not trying to make this a formula. I just want us to observe that as we engage with thanksgiving, praise, and worship, there is something different that takes place. Through thanksgiving, it is our response to encountering the works of God. The works of God. So you've seen what he has done. The verbs, if you will, of God. You know, God, you paid my bill miraculously this month. I thank you. Thanksgiving. You lift it back to him. God, you've brought me into this relationship where I thought there was no way. I thank you, God. It's from seeing the work of his hands. Praise, a response encountering the nature of God. Praise, you start to see the very nature of who God is. God, you are everlasting. You are constant. You are faithful. You start to lift up who he is and magnify him for his very nature. But worship is our response to encountering the presence of God. Throughout scripture, thanksgiving and praise are both sacrifices. We talked about sacrifices before, so I'm just going to touch on it. What does a spiritual sacrifice mean for us today? It means it's actually not convenient. It's not convenient. You might not always feel like it. It might not always be easy. It's laying down our feelings. It's giving our time. It's opening our mouths, lifting our hands as a sacrifice to the Lord. Or outside of this space, a sacrifice of worship might look like stopping on the side of the road to help a homeless person for a moment. It might look like turning off the TV and having a hard conversation that you've been waiting for. It's an act of sacrifice. You might not feel it. It's not convenient. But these are acts of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. And some of the greatest sacrifices when we worship are when we're actually in a really heavy season of life, when we're facing confusion. Maybe someone close to you passed away, you're experiencing loss, difficulty, disappointment, you've been sick for years, and you just can barely get the energy to get out of bed. But even still, we choose to come to that place before him and give him honor, despite the difficulties of life and all of the swirling feelings and emotions. So in thanksgiving and praise, we are offering up a sacrifice to the Lord. Offering it up. It's an action. We sing our songs. We may lift our hands, whatever it may be. But in worship, your very life becomes the offering. Fire falls on the sacrifice of your life when you come with a willing surrender before him. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't just show up even here today? What, Jesus, why didn't you just show up? A glory cloud descends, and here is Jesus in all of his magnificent glory, blinding us with his brilliant light. Why doesn't he just show up like that? If he did, we wouldn't even be able to control ourselves. Worship would be involuntary. We would all be a face down. Face down. Melting before him. That's why. God is longing for his children to allow the will of their hearts to be like clay placed on a potter's wheel. He wants to shape us over time, that no matter what happens in our lives, through every single difficulty, when we surrender even in the difficulties, we are held steadfast by his hands and formed more and more into the image of his glory. It's the absolute best version of you, full of him and formed like him. Number two, we respond. Number three, we return. In Revelation chapter 2, John writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Revelation 2, verse 3, without growing weary, as he's talking to the church, without growing weary, you have preserved and endured, you have persevered and endured many things for the sake of my name. You have persevered and endured many things for the sake of my name. But I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love. Therefore, keep in mind how far you've fallen. Repent and perform the deeds you did at first. But if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, this could be a whole other sermon, kind of unpacking that verse and chapter from Revelation. But I think what I want to highlight is this theme of first love. You have abandoned your first love. And in our lives, I think we can be so busy even with good things. You know, I fill my schedule with this appointment and then this meeting, and then pretty soon you're like, wow, that week went really fast. We can be busy with good things and we forget what is absolutely most important, returning to our first love. And I just want to simply ask, have we forgotten? Have we forgotten our first love? Where have we compromised? Where do we need to return? It's in the place of worship that we return. We return by tuning in to his very nearness. We sometimes just pause. You can do this at your desk when you're in the middle of a boring workday. You just pause and start to turn your heart's affections to the Lord. Even if it just takes 30 seconds, just pause, be aware of his presence, and turn your heart's affections to him. It's one of the most beautiful things you can do. But in worship, we should absolutely be pausing in his presence and turning our heart's affections and connecting to him as we return to that connection. When we do that, our hearts are softened. They become moldable again before him, where we simply pause, knowing our weakness, and return to him and his heart's affections for us. Last week, Richard spoke so beautifully about Mary at the feet of Jesus, just recapping the story where Mary had been, she literally had been saved out of an awful lifestyle full of sin. She comes in the middle of a dinner party with an alabaster box. Some say that this was about a year's amount of wages that would have been this amount of alabaster perfume or an ointment. I mean, I've even read that they use this alabaster as an embalming scent or fragrance for when people pass away. And they would have passed it on maybe even to the next generation as a kind of investment in the next generation. So here she has her most costly gift. And she enters into a place where there are religious leaders and there are a lot of people around her who are completely not going to understand what she's doing, but she doesn't care. So she comes not only with her most valuable possession that she owns, but she comes costing everything with her humility, her reputation, and her dignity. And she decides to just pour it out in the middle of this house upon the feet of Jesus, pouring it out. I'm sure that's only meant to be a little dab here and there, like perfume, but can you imagine this box open, cracked open, filling the entire room and house with this fragrance? I'm not even sure. If I was a dinner guest, I probably wouldn't have known what was going on, and I would have been like, wow, that's really distracting, and that salmon fillet now is ruined because all I smell is this scent. I don't know. Who knows what discussion's going on? Or like, this is so inappropriate that she's doing this right now. Washing his feet with her hair and her tears. Washing his feet. She is taking the ultimate posture of humility before who she sees as her king and her savior. Is there a better picture of worship in all of Scripture? So here's the deal. No one else got it. No one was looking at this act of worship thinking, this is so beautiful. One day, we should make some stained glass windows portraying this scene. The generations will love this picture. Or maybe we'll make a nice blanket with the alabaster box being poured out. That's not what these guys are thinking. They didn't know that so many of our intimate worship songs were going to be inspired by this moment. No, they were absolutely annoyed. Their senses were probably overwhelmed by the fragrance, and there was only anger and judgment. But Jesus was moved. He knew the cost, and he honored the purity of this moment. And it says in Matthew 26, verse 10, when Jesus realized what was going on, he intervened. Why are you giving this woman a hard time? She has just done something wonderfully significant for me. You will have the poor with you every day for the rest of their lives. They said she should have taken this box and sold it and given it to the poor. That's what they were saying. They were being religious about it. And Jesus says, you will have the poor for you every day the rest of your lives. But not me. When she poured this perfume on my body, what she really did was to anoint me for burial. You can be sure that wherever in the whole world the message is preached, that she has just done is going to be remembered and admired. I also think that it's fascinating to think that potentially because this scent was so powerful, that a short time later when Jesus was being thrown into an unjust trial and nailed to the cross, that potentially the very burial scent of a king was upon his feet still. The purest of worship has nothing to do with popularity. That's right. It doesn't have to do with being on a stage or being seen. True worship only hopes to touch his heart and is never compelled by the reward or the benefit of it that it can get from an act of worship. I think I'm even challenged by that in other areas of life. Are we the kind of generation, so many of us are in arts and entertainment in the room, which I love, I applaud, go for it, but I do think that there's a humbling that goes on. In any form of performance, whether you're performing in your job, you're performing on a screen, no matter what it is, are we doing it for some sort of recognition rather than an act of worship before God? If it's an act of worship before God, we lay down and he comes to abound within us. And then you know that your intentions are pure and you have a confidence in what you're creating. Pure worship is driven by an internal longing that I have to let you know, Jesus, what you mean to me. Somehow, in some way, can I express this? I need to give you back my love and affection. Another component of returning to him in worship is the revelation of your own worth. Your own worth. I've chatted with so many of you recently where you've said one of the most difficult things that you're facing right now is just your own worth. Struggling with that. In my own life, being in so many religious circles where almost every sermon was about your sin and the heaviness of that, you don't realize that the Lord made you a saint. You feel trapped as a sinner. And so you're almost sinning by faith because you're like, that's just who I am. I'm a sinner. And so I would go into every worship service, and in the first song or two, rather than just already living a lifestyle of worship and entering in freely, I would stand there and just, I wasn't letting Holy Spirit examine my heart. I was examining my own heart. And I was thinking of all the things and thoughts and areas that I should have done better, beating myself up, flogging myself. And then maybe by the third song, I'm like, okay, I think I'm good. Let's worship now. Can anyone relate to that? It's because I didn't have a revelation of my worth. It had turned into a performance. Do we know that we are worthy because he is worthy? Do we know that we were made holy because he is holy? You are not a wretch. You are not a sinner. If you have made Jesus Lord of your life, he has cleansed you and made you a completely new creation, free of sin, free of bondage, free of shame, free of flogging yourself over and over again, and into a posture of knowing, I don't feel worthy, but he is worthy, and he calls me worthy. And so even in Hebrews 4, this was a life-changing verse for me. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's the deal. When you're feeling unworthy, rather than trying to clean yourself up before you come to the throne of grace, rather than going through the motions and saying, oh, okay, it's been a week. I haven't been angry at this person for so long. I haven't had a thought about it. I think I'm pretty good. I can approach the Lord. That's not how this works. This is not how it works. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and he says, come to me. Return to me. Come near my child. I have made you holy. I have made a way into the Holy of Holies. This is a Holy of Holies lifestyle that we now live in. In fact, he has made your own body a temple of the Holy Spirit. Talk about a shift. If we are temples of the Holy Spirit, don't we expect something to change around us? The holiness of God actually abounding within us. Approach the throne of grace boldly. And so I started trying this out. I said, okay, I know there's stuff that I need to sort out. I'm just going to approach you boldly because you said so. He is the one that washes us clean. He is the one that does the heavy lifting. He is the one that does the work deep within us by the Holy Spirit. I remember years ago, I was at a meeting with this gentleman named Bob Jones, who is a very old prophet. How do I describe Bob Jones? I could do an impersonation, but I'm really not going to because I'm probably bad at it. But in this meeting, he's sitting on the stage because he's quite old. And he's, okay, I'll do it. All right. It reminds me a little of my mom's an opera singer, very good opera singer. And she hasn't taken voice lessons for a while. Her voice still sounds impeccable, okay? But someone's like, you should sing, Kathy. And she's like, no, I shouldn't. The moment a piano starts clung, she's like, oh! She can't help it. The same goes for me with impressions, I guess. I don't know. All right. So Bob Jones, just think of an old man that has to sit on stage with his wife. All right. She's like, wiping his face. You know, it's cute. All right. So he goes,
I've been going to heaven for years. But the Lord said to me, it's time I teach them to go to heaven. So tonight we're going to heaven. People believe in the rapture. I get raptured 3 to 4 times a day. It's time to go up now. You see what happens? When you go up, the hooks come out. He says, when you go up, the hooks come out. When we get into a place of ascending the Lord in his presence, the hooks come out. Where have you been hooked in your life? Are you trying to get a hook out in your own self-effort? Or are you spending time in heaven where the hooks come out? Let's let the hooks come out. All right, number 4. When we worship, we reconnect. One of the most important parts of our lives and our lifestyle of worship is surrender. What are we holding on to? What are we struggling to let go of our control? It's really hard to continue in a deep place of worship if you haven't fully surrendered. Have you guys experienced that? You're in deep worship, and all you can think about is, yeah, I should probably surrender that thing. I sometimes will even have a vision, because the Lord will often, I'll close my eyes in worship, and the Lord will speak to me in visions or memories. In fact, this is a helpful tool. If you've experienced different forms of trauma in your life, go to this place with the Lord, with Jesus, where through his very voice, he will release the hooks, because he's going back to those memories and sharing with you what he thinks about it, what he thinks about you, and will bring a healing to it. That there's so many areas that I've been just doing a little research where people feel bound, and I'm like, how do we get people free in these areas? And I want to tell you that one of the number one ways is spending time with the Lord, ascending with him, and hearing his voice. He will engage with the memory and the trauma and bring a healing to it. And people find the greatest freedom and deliverance through time with Jesus alone. So, side note. But here's the deal. In worship, we reconnect. So many times in worship, I'll be in that place of engaging. And I told you already that I want to approach the throne of God boldly. But once in a while, he will bring to memory, by the Holy Spirit, areas that we need to surrender. It's beautiful. When you're with the Lord, his discipline feels actually so good. Because it's a drawing near. It's a reconnecting. And so I'll have a vision sometimes of this altar, and something else is on the altar. Something else is on the altar. And I'm like, oh, shoot. I don't want that on the altar. I need to repent of that. I need to get right. I need to set my heart on things of the Lord instead of this thing. And so I will surrender and lay down that area. And it's the most freeing, beautiful experience when you actually are engaging with surrender. It feels so healthy. You feel so clean. You can actually feel the washing of God's glory move through you. You can feel the delight of God as you choose to surrender in a certain area. Because here's the deal. We don't have to be incredibly sin-focused, but what are we doing in our lives that potentially is quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit? Where are we stopping up the river of his presence flowing through our lives because of our decisions and our will? Where are we grieving his heart by our choices by the areas that we need to surrender that we've made above connection with him. But it's motivated by relationship. It's not motivated by do this, don't do this. Do you see the shift into not wanting to hurt your father's heart? Wanting to continue a strong connection with him that's not halted by your own choices and willpower. The fruit of surrender is authority. If you want to live half-hearted and you want to live lukewarm, I have to tell you, you're never going to carry spiritual authority that you were made for. But if you're willing to go through the journey of surrender, then power, glory, and authority will flow from your very being. So good. Jeremy Riddle, who's an incredible worship leader, says, without surrender, there is no worship. Without sacrifice, there's no offering. There's nothing for fire to fall on. Reformation, revival, awakening, and fire falling, these are all just conference buzzwords that will remain unrealized until someone is willing to lay their life down. It's surrender, it's yielding, it's trusting, it's dependency. It's what the heart of God is craving for our hearts. And he knows that the place, in that place, we will truly be free and we will be made more and more alive and we will be awakened to a deepening of spiritual authority, specifically in that place that you have surrendered. For hearts that are after God, all of heaven will be attracted to you. Heaven will respond to your surrender. And once you begin living with this kind of life, there is no turning back. Okay. When you begin walking in the delight of God, there is no feeling on earth that is like it. It's the glory of God made manifest in your being. It's the leaping within you and washing through you. It's the joy of abiding in the vine, maintaining that connection and unity in Jesus. And it gives our life meaning and purpose and everlasting joy. This is the movement and transformational power of worship made available and alive to us. So let's go ahead and stand up.